Recently, I noticed something that brought the need for this topic, and it is a doctrinal topic on the subject of faith. Because this came out recently, on December 27th, it was an element of the Barna Research Group, and they made the following statement, that 8 out of 10 young Christians, those who say they are Christians, can't apply their faith to everyday life. Can't apply it. Americans are struggling to determine how faith, Christianity, the church, fits into modern life. And 41% of Americans are unable to identify who they consider to be an influential Christian. When surveyed about their Christian heroes, you know, everyone has heroes, like who was your hero after this, that, and what have you. There's been military heroes, political heroes, you know, Hollywood heroes. People have all kinds of heroes. But notice this. When surveyed about their Christian heroes, many Americans came up blank. They have no heroes. Nobody to look up to. A hero in the Bible would be a good example. King David, a hero. Abraham, a hero. Isaac, Jacob, all the heroes of the Bible. Hebrew, if you want the heroes chapter, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews tells you it's the faith chapter. Because faith is a critical component in the life of all of us as men and women called of God in this end time period of time. Faith is also used in the scripture for referring to the doctrine or the gospel as it was delivered by Jesus Christ to the disciples who became the apostles and then was to be preached to the whole world. So we have to understand that faith is closely allied to doctrine and teaching. And what did Jude say in his writings, in his short epistle? In verse 3, he said, we must earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. Well, what faith, again, what was the doctrine? Well, Jesus came in the gospel accounts, I believe it's in Mark. He says, he came into Jerusalem, and he was preaching repentance and the gospel of the kingdom of God. That, I think, is very, very important for all of us to keep in mind, because the gospel of the kingdom of God is what we're involving ourselves right now in the United Church of God. We're wanting to make sure that people realize that there is something that's been missing. The doctrine of the gospel of the kingdom of God is the object of our faith. Let's go to Acts chapter 24 and verse 24. Acts chapter 24 and verse 24. It says, after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, it says, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning, notice, the faith in Christ. The faith in Christ. Now, this becomes very important because you and I are supposed to understand something. And I'm going to ask this question of all of us because this is what the Bible is addressing. We've had many sermons on the subject of faith over the years. But I don't know whether we've ever put these two elements together to help us understand. The question I'm going to ask us all to ask ourselves, do you have the faith of Jesus? Do you have the faith of Jesus? Now, this is very important because we're going to look at some things here now. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. And here Jesus now speaks a parable. And please remember, whenever he spoke to the public, he always spoke in parables. Not like people think, so that it would make it easier for them to understand. But actually, he clouded the meaning by those parables. And only those who were given insight and understanding, as Jesus told his own disciples, he says, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To them it is not given. That's why I speak to them in parables. And that's exactly what we have here. And he spoke a parable unto them for this purpose, or to this end, that men as well as women ought always to pray. Or some translations, I think, say so that you don't faint. But it's actually the emphasizing here in the King James, always to pray and not to faint. And that's because, again, prayer is essential to our everyday life if we are to maintain the faith of Jesus Christ. We can't maintain that faith unless we remember prayer is an essential ingredient. Now he gives this parable to teach us a very important lesson. Then he says, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of my adversary. So she had a serious problem here, and she needed help. And this particular judge was in a position to render that help. Now she says, and he would not. For a period of time. He just did not respond. It's almost like he's saying, I ain't got time for you, lady. Just go away. Because he didn't regard anybody. He was his own person, did his own thing. And it says, he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard men, yet because, notice, verse 5, this widow troubles me. Now there's a lesson to be learned here, one of perseverance. This widow kept coming back because she had a need. She had a problem that had to be corrected. And it goes on to say here that she troubles me and I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now you say, well, what's that got to do with God? A very important lesson. One, always pray in your relationship. Stay close to God. Two, make sure you persevere. Don't do a one-time shot before God's throne and say, since you know everything, you know I've already talked to you about it and that's it. If this is something serious, and she had an adversary, this widow, and she had to keep coming back to this unjust judge. Remember, it's just a parable. It's not comparing God to be an unjust judge. God is not that way. But there's a lesson to be learned from him. And it goes on to say that, again, this individual judge finally avenged her, and then God's Son says the following, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God, see, you're supposed to listen to what that parable says, and now what do we glean from it from God's point of view? How do we make that apply to us? Notice, he says, if this is what this unjust judge would do for this widow, how much more, notice, shall not God avenge his own elect? Now, who are the elect? That's where we come in. We've been called now to become the elect of God. If we hold fast our faith and our confidence in God, and as it says, endure to the end. And he says, shall not God avenge his own elect, notice, which do what? Cry day and night unto him. If you're crying day and night, that means continual persevering prayer. You don't just pray once about an issue. You pray about everything. You pray without ceasing, as Paul talks about in Thessalonians. And he says, notice, from God's point of view now, though he bear long with them. In other words, God is working out things in everyone's life. And when we pray, it doesn't mean everything is just going to bang, 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 happen fast and quick. He says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. But when we address these matters and we're commanded to bring these matters to God and then let him sort out what is important and what's the timing for doing what needs to be done. God is a timing expert. You and I are not. That's why we're told you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God. If you've done the will of God accordingly, then the reward will come accordingly as God has promised. But here's what I think we sometimes miss and how Christ tied this together to us right now. He says, I tell you speedily, he will avenge them speedily. Yes, God fights our battles for us as his elect, if we're asking him to. He's got all power and all capacity. He can do anything according to his great purpose and his will being worked out. But notice, he will avenge, and we know vengeance is mine. I will repay, God says. And now notice, Nevertheless, now it shifts gears again, and it throws right up until the end time, a parable that starts to teach us a lesson, and suddenly gets thrown right up into the very end time of Christ's return, and he says the following, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, and we know he said he would come again, and what? Shall he find faith on the earth? What is that telling us? It's telling us that faith in God is going to be severely attacked and crippled in the end time in the lives of Christian men and women. That there is something here that we've got to keep in mind. Mark chapter 11 and verse 22. Mark chapter 11 verse 22. Verse 21, Peter was referring to the incident that happened and said, Master, do you remember about that fig tree? And he says, you cursed it and it withered away because he was looking for fruit and there was no fruit. And so he says, there's no reason for it to be here. And so the tree died. Keep that in mind because, again, God is looking for fruit in the lives of his men and women, his children, his sons and daughters. But he answered in verse 22, Jesus said unto them, his disciples, have faith in God. Now, Jesus had faith in his Father. He said, I'm here to do the will of my Father. You and I are commanded to do the same and to walk as Jesus walked, because then we would be in harmony with the will of the Father. Now, my marginal reference says there's an alternate to that term. I have a little number three here on mine, and it says where it says have faith in God. Mine has an alternate rendering, says have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. You mean you have to get this kind of faith from God? Where did Jesus get his faith? From God. Where do you and I get our faith? From God. You can't crank up your own faith and make it happen. So let's go to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians chapter 2. And see where faith comes from. When we start connecting all these dots, we begin to realize just any old faith will not do. And that's why I asked the question, do you have the faith of Jesus? As Passover approaches, that's the faith you and I have got to have. That is what is required in order to be able to do what the Bible says in Hebrews, where it reminds us in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, and verse 6 tells us what? Without faith, not just any old faith, but without faith, the faith actually of Jesus, as he lives his life in us, without faith it is impossible to please God. We can't bring it to pass. Nothing works without the faith of Jesus Christ working in our lives. And so we're told here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved. This is the process that's going on in our lives. And how are you saved? It says through faith. Not just any old faith, but the faith of Jesus Christ working in you, working in me. And that is not of yourselves. So this faith is not something we can work up ourselves. Where does it come from? It is the gift of God. And how do we receive it? Through repentance and asking God to grant us the gift of his marvelous purpose being worked in our lives through the Spirit of God that gives us faith and confidence to believe what God says. There are books today that are attacking the Bible, showing again man's refusal to want to believe what the Bible says. Remember, the Bible is God's mind recorded for our benefit so that we can have access to the thoughts of God. And when we see this here, we see that it is a gift that God grants, and it says it's not of works. There's nothing we can do to drum this up. It says, lest any individual would boast. And that's what human beings would normally do. But it says, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, a work in progress, unto good works. This is what God is looking for. You know, when you have the parable of the talents, And he gives talents to different ones. And he gives so many talents to one and so many talents for the other. And remember, they did what? They went out and their five got five more. Their 10 more. 20 more. I'm just showing you the principle involved there. But what happened to the one who did what? Buried the talent? In other words, God is looking for response. He wants to see fruit born with the gifts he has given to us. We're created, it says here, for ordained good works which God has before ordained that we should walk or live in them. And God shows us how to do that. He shows us from his word, the Holy Scriptures. A Christian then has got to live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 emphasizes this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, we walk, notice, by faith, not sight. In other words, we're connected to the invisible realm of God's Holy Spirit kingdom. And because of that, we know that there is God working behind the scenes in a way that human beings who are only seeing the physical and see what they see, that's it. They don't grasp and comprehend the seriousness of what really is going on. They don't live their lives with an awareness of God. They live their lives based on what they want to do accordingly. Now notice again in Romans chapter 14 verse 23, just a reminder, it says, whatsoever is not of faith, if you're not approaching life from the context of faith, he says, then it is sin. All you're doing is going around doing your own machinations and ideas, and you're living in a world of sin because it's all around you. We have to come out of that. Now let's go back, if you will, please, to the book of Jude once again, because there's something there we want to focus in on. The book of Jude. And we'll go to verse 3, in which he says, beloved, now this is right early, right after Christ had come and all these things that are recorded that happened in the gospel accounts had transpired. He's now at the right hand of God the Father. And Jude is writing, he says, beloved, I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation. And it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend, really put forth some effort in doing what? Contend for the faith which was once delivered. Now remember, faith is also used for the doctrine of the gospel, that you would have to contend to go back to where it was delivered. Now who delivered that message? It was Jesus Christ. He, in faith, executed the will of the Father when he taught about the kingdom of God and that the need for repentance in all people's lives. And then what happens from there? We see that he trained his disciples. His disciples then went forth to teach and show what that doctrine, what that belief was all about. Now, when you go back and study the history of this time period, you find that there was a powerful movement going on called the Gnostic movement. And the Gnostic movement did what? They attacked the personage of Jesus Christ just like he is being attacked today. Nothing new under the sun. The disciples went out, the apostles, and they said they proclaimed Jesus was the Son of God. These individuals came up with countermeasures and said, no, he may have been a nice guy and so forth, but he's not the Son of God. And that creates doubt in the minds of people. The Bible showed that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The disciples and 500 some people saw him after he had been crucified. But then you read in the scriptures about two individuals who were teaching something different and saying that the resurrection had passed already. And you say, well, how in the world could they believe that? It's because there's information that comes from God that has to be understood in the context of faith. And there is disinformation being spread by the adversary to disqualify Jesus as the true Son of God. Because if you put your faith in anything else other than Jesus Christ, there is no salvation for any of us. The Bible says plain and simple, He is the way. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He either is or He isn't. C.S. Lewis used to write in his articles, and you read some of his material, and he says the same thing. He says after he learned and studied about this thing of Christianity, he says, either Jesus Christ is who He said He is, the Son of God, and the Bible is correct, or He's nothing more than a charlatan. He's phony. He's lying. God cannot lie. And where do you find anyone who did not fulfill every one of those prophecies like the one we call Jesus Christ? The Jewish community won't even use His name. They talk about, don't talk about that man. That man. That's as much as they refer. Because Judaism doesn't want to hear about that. Because it attacks the basic elements of their traditions. And that's what Jesus, we find in the scripture, was always having trouble with their traditions. And He says, you lay aside the commandments of God that you can hold to your traditions. God didn't call us for that. He called us to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and do what is pleasing in His sight. Let's take a look at something else here. Let's go very quickly to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And notice what it says here regarding the subject of faith. Revelation 14 and verse 12. After these events are happening, and then it goes on to say the following. Here is the patience. Here is the patience of the saints, those who are walking in God's way. It says, here are they that keep the commandments of God, notice, and the faith of who? The faith of Jesus. That's the same kind of faith you and I have got to have. We have to have Jesus' faith. To trust God the Father, to trust God and Jesus Himself, that He is who He says He is, and the things that God has outlined in Scripture are going to be exactly as God says they are. Let's notice also in conjunction with that, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 3 and 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Now that's not just the 10, it's everything that Jesus talked about in the gospel accounts that we have recorded for our learning. It says, and His commandments are not grievous. There's nothing that God gave that was designed to put a burden upon us. Notice verse 4, and whosoever is born of God or begotten, as the word, the Greek word is gonao, overcomes the world. Now that's what our job and our mission is. We have to overcome the world that is trying to enforce something totally different upon us, telling us what? That the whole world came by accident. According to the book, you know, I love an old comedy routine years ago. I don't know who did it and so forth, but the guy had an absolute hilarious approach to the Bible in which he says, you know, you hear this and you hear that about how things just evolved. He says, they did not evolve. How do I know? Because it's in the book. And he kept referencing and giving different scenarios and pointing you back to the Bible. And that's exactly what the Bible is saying. We are to overcome this world. And how do we do it? It says, even our faith. Is that why Paul said you have to fight the good fight of faith? You have to really do something there to understand why this is so important. Why is it that so many young people today, like the Barna Research Group I just read to you, why is it that they're having such a hard time? Because it has not been made relevant to their life. They haven't realized that there is a serious thing about this whole equation of life. And that who is the source of life? That God is the one who is the creator. No, it didn't happen by accident. God created it. Now, do we believe that or do we not believe that? That becomes the acid test, the litmus test for all of us. And we're fighting for our spiritual survival in this matter. Now, we have to look and evaluate how much of the faith of Jesus Christ do we really have. And we're going to look at something now in the book of James, because James talks about this thing of faith. And let's go to the book of James. And he addresses something, first of all, that God is one who gives to everyone liberally. He gives wisdom, like in verse 5 of chapter 1. It says in verse 6, but let him, if you're asking for wisdom, notice, let him ask in faith. That's that Hebrews 11:6 again. Without faith, it's impossible. When Jesus asked the Father for something, he was asking in faith that the Father would do what he asked. He said, if you can but believe, everything is available to you. You can have access to all kinds of things in context with God's will. And so here it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Because if you're wavering, I don't know about this. Maybe, well, should I or shouldn't I? God tells us that our faith needs to be strong. We don't want to be tossed to and fro. And I let not any man think he is going to receive anything of the Lord. Verse 8 in chapter 1 of James, it says, a double-minded individual, man or woman, is unstable in all their ways. You and I don't want to be unstable. We want to be rock solid in Jesus Christ. And now we go back to the book of Jude and keep our hands in the book of Jude again. And he reminds us that this is what we're up against in the end time, in verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. It happened back then. It's happening even today. We're all exposed to this. Every generation has had to fight the good fight of faith with this. It says, these are individuals ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, permission to do evil, and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. How do they deny him? By altering the things he says. You know, you can go to any church that claims to be Christian, and you will never hear the pastor get up on a Sunday morning service and said to you the following, I am a minister of the devil. Can I deceive you? It never will. They're all ministers of Christ. They all say that they believe in Jesus. It is your responsibility to determine who is and who isn't based on the Word of God. This is where the challenge to all of us comes in. For example, if we go back to the book of Jude, we are reminded again that we have to be aware of the fact that there are going to be attacks against Jesus Christ, against the veracity of his word, and more specifically, the Bible itself. You and I need to understand that there are various kinds of faith. James talks about this in his writings, and he says that there is what is called a dead faith, a dead faith. And the dead faith substitutes words for deeds. In other words, not following Jesus' example. But there are people who have been down through the ages, and we've, in our church history, have come across the same. People who will do what? They have the right words to say, the correct words. When they give prayers, they talk about sound doctrine, but it is an intellectual faith. They understand this faith in God only through the intellectual. They read it, okay. But there is no emotional connection. That's where faith comes alive, when the emotion comes into play. Now, you and I are told, not only are we to intellectually understand these things, but we are to emotionally be touched by the things that we read in Scripture so that they have an impact on us. This is why it says, after Peter spoke on Pentecost and told what he did, it says 3,000 people were brought to conversion at that time, because they said they were pricked in their heart. In other words, it hit them emotionally. He says, you've killed the Son of God. And they said, men and brethren, what are we going to do? If this is true, wow, we're in trouble. Yeah, and Peter went on to say, repent and be baptized. You will receive the Spirit of God so that you will have the ability to discern the will of God in your life. Dead faith is not what God wants. It can't save anyone. Just having an intellectual understanding of certain things about the Bible will not save anyone. There are many people who have quite an understanding intellectually, but we're told that faith without works is dead. Let's notice where he says in verse 16, "One will say unto you, depart in peace and be warmed, be filled, not understanding, giving not to those things the needful to the body." What profit? In other words, if somebody's hungry and they need some food, you give them some food to eat. You help them. If you don't, you just say, be filled, go your way in peace. That doesn't get rid of the hunger. So it goes on and he says, even so, verse 17 of chapter 2, that faith and trust in God to live your life according to the will of God, it says, faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. Now that's a very important, because sometimes there are those who are the true Christians of the Bible, striving to walk in God's ways. Hopefully that's you and I in all things. And what do we find? People will sometimes accuse and say, oh, you believe in salvation by works. No, we already read in Ephesians chapter 2. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anybody boasts about that. But where are works? Where do works come in? That's what validates your faith, according to James. If you really believe in the things of God, then what will you do? Well, Jesus told us. He says, if you want to be identified with me, he says, love one another as I have loved you. We know what love is according to the commandments. It teaches us that. So God's writing his commandments in our minds, in our hearts. He's showing us through his Spirit, which sheds abroad the love of God, Paul says in Romans, so that it gives us the ability to love like Jesus loved. And then he gave us even a tough command where he says, you've got to love your enemies. Ooh, now that's a hard one. How do you do that? You have to love them from a distance. You don't put your arms around an enemy and say, hey, can we go out to dinner together? It doesn't work. He's still an enemy. But you are charged with loving your enemy, showing him kindness, because if he attacks you and you attack him, you're just the same as him. And so God is making it very clear we need help in order to do that. That's why Jesus' faith has to be in us. You and I can't crank up that kind of faith and love our enemies and do those things. Jesus has to help us living his life within us to be able to do that and to do it honorably, the way God would have it be done. No, if a man say, verse 18, that you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That's what defines valid faith. So God is telling us he does not want dead faith. He wants active faith. He wants to see fruit born in our lives, showing that we are walking in his ways. Now, we've made an effort on that even this day by being here to keep God's Sabbath. We're honoring his command. We're coming to worship him in spirit and truth. We're here to love one another and care for one another as God wants us to do. Now we go on to the next area, and we find out that there's another kind of faith. It's a faith that's found in verse 18 and 19. We've already read verse 18. But notice verse 19. He says, you believe that there is one God. That's what our faith, our confidence says. He says, you know, you do well, because the demons also believe and they tremble. They're scared to death. What have they got to be afraid of? A God who has all power and doesn't mess around. A God who is not deceived, not taken advantage of in any way, shape, or form. Like it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. And there's a whole lot of mockers out there today. People who scoff at him, laugh. But God's going to have the last laugh when it's all said and done, because he's going to clean house. Remember, he cleaned house in the days of Noah, did he not? This God of love did something. He washed the world of the entirety of humanity, just swept them away, and only Noah and his family were spared. And God rewrote another covenant with Noah, and then later with Abraham, and we're alive today because somebody feared God and wanted to walk uprightly before this great God. And boy, thank God for those individuals, or we wouldn't be here. He says, you believe. He says, now why do they? They believe because they've seen it. They've seen God's power in action. There's an old saying about human beings. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. These demons, they treaded where they shouldn't have been. They were angels that went awry. And the scripture tells us they're scared to death. Because why? It says you're to fear God. There's two sides of the coin of fear. We emphasize many times the important side of reverence and love for God. That's part of reverencing or fearing God. But the flip side of it is, if you're an enemy of God, which you don't want to be, if you're an enemy of God, what do you have to fear? Oh, Hebrews 13, I believe, tells us. Let's hold our place here. Let's go to Hebrews 13 and see what it says there. Nope, it's Hebrews 12, excuse me. Hebrews 12 and verse 29. It says, for our God is a consuming fire. In other words, you don't want to be on the wrong side of God. That should cause us all to just walk humbly as never before, because we've got no reason to boast. It is only by God's gracious hand that we live, move, and have being. The demonic world, they ran awry. They know that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. Mankind argues the point. We don't argue. We believe he is the Son of God, whom he says he is. But the world today laughs and mocks at that and says, how could you do that? How could you believe in somebody you don't even know? You're only taking the word of people from the past and from that book called the Bible, and we don't believe in the Bible. That's why we have atheists and agnostics running around today. But take a look, if you would, please, in Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Mark chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. And here it says, and unclean spirits. And boy, we have a lot of those unclean spirits running around today in this world. I hope we can all recognize the spirit of uncleanness of mind and body and spirit. Satan is out there trying to do anything he can to defile the mind, to cause people to misuse their bodies, which, like the scripture says, you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You are bought with a price. You have to live according to the merciful hand of God who'd redeemed us from death and destruction. And notice what the demons did here. These unclean spirits, when they saw him, referring to Christ, they fell down before him and they cried. And they said, "You are the Son of God." How is it that they knew it? People today don't know who Jesus is. But they knew who he was, because they encountered him in the past when a rebellion brought them down. And straightway, verse 12, he charged them that they should not make him known. It wasn't time for him to be fully made aware in the community. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 8, verse 31. Luke chapter 8, verse 31. Here's an individual that came, had a problem. His loved one was with a spirit. At least they thought it was a spirit. And he brought and asked God, Jesus, the Son of God, Most High. He says, I beseech you. Notice, Jesus had done something here. This certain man, verse 27, backing it up, he says, which had demons for a long time, wore no clothes. This is in the Gadarenes. And this individual, when he saw Jesus, now these are the demons in the mind of this individual. He was possessed. He cried out and fell down and said with a loud voice, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of God, Most High? I beseech you, torment me not." There's a day of torment coming to that angelic realm of rebellion. And then, of course, he says, in verse 30, "What's your name?" And he says, "Legion, for we are many." This was an individual who had multiple personalities. And people today have multiple personalities. And people who deal in the psychological realm, they have no concept or an awareness of what they actually are dealing with many a time. I have a book that someone loaned to me that explained this young lady had multiple personalities, 7 specific personalities that were detected in her life. So you see, it's very important how we think, because it's a battle for the mind. Satan's always trying to influence the mind to go the wrong way. And this is why we have to stay close to the scripture and follow what God says. Now you'll notice there is an emotional response with the demonic faith. They recognize who Jesus is. They emotionally know that there are certain things that are going to happen in that relationship. But will that save them? No. Demonic faith doesn't save anyone. Anyone who claims that they believe in God and yet they are emotionally tied to the things of this world, that's not the faith. That's not the right Jesus. We have to understand from a biblical point of view what we're looking for. What kind of faith do the demons have? They don't have any faith that's going to save them. It involves trusting Christ, living for Christ, and they certainly don't do that. They are enemies of the gospel, and they're constantly with their leader, Satan, on the prowl. The third area that we want to explore is very important. And let's go back again to the book of James. And in verse 20. James chapter 2, verse 20. He says, "But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" The demons have no faith that validates works, that they trust in God. They fear God. And then it goes on to say in verse 22, how Abraham operated. "See you then how that faith wrought with his works, Abraham, and by works was faith made perfect." It validated he trusted God. And you remember when he did what he did? You know that had to be a most turbulent time in his life. Because only the pagans sacrificed their children. Why would God ask me to sacrifice the very son that's supposed to bring the promise that God has said? And then he says to himself, then God must have something else in mind. The apostle Paul brings that out in the book of Hebrews, that he thought this thing through and he says, with God being who he is, if he asked me to do this, I don't understand why he's asking me to do this. It doesn't make any sense in a certain way from a human standpoint. But if he says to do it, then it must mean he's going to raise him from the dead, which exactly what he was picturing, the death, burial, and the resurrection, because he was a type of God the Father sacrificing his son, and yet Jesus came forth out of the grave. Now, he didn't really want Isaac to die. And just as he gets ready to do what he's supposed to do, remember, God says, "Now I know that you fear God." Boy, that statement rings in my mind, and I ask myself, do we really fear God? Do we really understand who God is? I hope and pray we do. I hope and pray we have the faith of Jesus. I know that times are going to get a lot more difficult. Satan's going to put a lot more pressure on everyone. But living faith is what is necessary. Go to Philippians chapter 2, if you will. Philippians chapter 2. And notice the following. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but how much more in my absence. The admonition then from Paul to the Philippians is, work out your own salvation. In other words, you're going to have to face whatever it is you have to face. Work it out. Work it out by exercising the principles that God has shown us through His Word. Go to the Bible to find the answer. Whatever your bracket, if you're a young person and have a problem, go to the Bible, find out what young people are supposed to do. What are older people supposed to do? How is life to be lived? That's what the Bible is written for. Proverbs is an excellent place where, again, a father, Solomon, teaching his son. Didn't do it perfectly, but he was inspired to put the principles down that if we do it, brings good results. Now, in this particular case, we are told to work out, notice, with fear, and we ought to tremble too, because God does what? He says, don't fear him that can kill the body, but fear him that can kill body and soul in Gehenna. Don't think we can run awry of God and somehow play him for a fool, and he's not going to see through that. He knows us. He understands our hearts better than we do. And he asks us to let him in. That's what it talks about there in the book of Revelation, that last generation of Christians that are under attack. He says he's on the outside and he's knocking on the door. He says, let me in. Let the things of God come into our mind and our heart. And it says, verse 13, for it is God. It is God who does what? Who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So what we have here, when we have the faith of Jesus Christ, we have the following. We have a combination of the intellect. We intellectually are taught these things from the Bible. We then also understand it from an emotional point of view. It moves us that the Son of God died in our place. Why we go back to the Passover every year to be reminded of these things and not to take it for granted. And then the final element that comes into play is we've got the intellect, we've got the emotions, and we've got to have the will to do it. A lot of times people struggle with themselves. Should I? Shouldn't I? That's why we're told count the cost. What is the Bible? Be realistic as much as you can. Keep yourself where you look at the Bible and see what it says and then ask, am I doing that? Am I living by this? Do I have the faith of Jesus? Am I doing what he did? We have examples in the Old Testament like Abraham. We even had examples like Rahab, who was in the house of the enemy when they were invading the promised land. But she believed that the Israelite forces coming in had the blessing of God. And so she did what? She protected the spies, the Israeli spies that came into the land. And they told her, put out a little red thing out there so that when we come in and we clean a house here, when we see that, your house will be spared. So when a person repents and comes to God, you can have forgiveness. And she was spared. And we have that example there. She turned to God by honoring the spies that God had sent in through Joshua. Well, brethren, we could say a lot more about different things, but let's take a look here at Hebrews 10, verse 31 very quickly now as we get to conclusion of this very important topic. It is a doctrinal issue. Faith is a fundamental element that has got to be rock solid or otherwise, again, it won't produce anything. Faith without works is dead. We certainly don't want anything to do with the fallen spirit world because that's not going to produce anything. But the kind of living faith we've got to have is faith that has works, that believes what God says and we're striving to do. So in chapter 10, notice this, beginning in verse 19. It says, having therefore brethren, he's talking to us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And he said, brethren, having therefore boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, we now have access. We've been given permission. We can do that. We could not have done it before without Jesus, but we can now. And now it says, verse 20, and by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, what are we supposed to do? Notice, Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, to know that God will honor everything He has said He would do. And if we claim those promises and believe those promises, we have a full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, the Word of God. And now notice the next verse, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Our faith in who? Our faith, not just your faith, my faith, any kind of faith. We have faith of Jesus. The faith of Jesus has to be living His life within us. And we believe, as Jesus believed, that the Father would do everything that the Father had promised Him to do. And He lived His life according to do the will of the Father. You and I are told to live our lives according to the words of Jesus, because then we'll be in harmony with the will of God. And if we're in harmony with the will of God, we got nothing to fear, because He has not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation in Christ Jesus. Now notice something else. Let us hold fast our profession without wavering, because today the assault will be to try to cause your faith to waver. What did James say? A double-minded person who wavers this way, wavers that way, won't receive anything from God. So the idea is to stay on a rock-solid foundation with your house, that parable. Don't have it on sand, because when the assault comes, the sand, the flood will wash away the house, the foundation. People's faith will fail them. But if your faith is in Jesus Christ said, I am with you always. He'll never fail us if we believe that. But we're going to hear everything under the sun, so much disinformation out there. And each and every one of us are going to have to ask ourselves, what is it I believe? Do I really believe this? There are going to be people who are going to have to face it in a time called the tribulation. And they're going to be called to martyr their lives before God as a final proof that they believe this. I pray none of us ever have to be in that situation. I pray that we believe it and we practice it every day of our lives now to the best of our abilities. Because He says, for He is faithful that promised. Hold your place there a second. Lock together something else in Revelation 3. In Revelation 3, it talks to a group of people who are called the Church of Philadelphia. People who are trying to practice in their individual lives the things that God has promised, to do the works. He knew the works. I've set before you an open door. They're busy trying to do it, but we have a little strength, as it says in verse 8. But you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Now notice what it says in verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation or trial. It says, that will come upon the whole earth. Behold, I come quickly. And what does He say? Notice, we just read about hold fast the profession of your faith. What does it say here? Hold fast that which you have. What do you have? You have the faith of Jesus Christ living His life in you, so that when Jesus Christ returns, He says, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find individuals who trust Him to deliver them from that hour of great trial? Wow. These are powerful things, brethren, that are spoken of here. And He says, and don't let anyone come, no man, take your crown. How do you lose your crown? When you lose your faith in Jesus Christ, plain and simple. When you don't believe that He is who He said He is, and you don't believe God is going to do what He said He would do through Jesus Christ. That is quite a statement from the Scripture, telling us that we have got to really value this precious word. That's what they attacked right after the beginning of the Church of God, the Gnostic movement back at that time, and we've got neo-Gnostics today. These people who believe that creation just happened by itself. They say the Big Bang happened. Where'd you get the Big Bang? Well, we got gravity. Well, where'd you get the gravity? I mean, on and on it goes. You know, they never can really answer the question, just attack and to vilify the things of God. How is it that you and I know these things? Because you and I are looking at a realm, the unseen realm of glory, where God exists. And we know it exists because everything that exists in this world is phenomenal. Last night when you went to bed, your heart beat 100,000 times. Not 100 times, 100,000 times. Now that sounds kind of wild, but that's what I read here recently. And it says, your body circulated 60 gallons of blood in an hour or something like that through your whole body. I lose track of these things. It just gets mind-boggling. We are fearfully and wondrously made, folks. And what God wants us to understand now is that this world is rushing and racing to its conclusion. Let's take a look at a couple more scriptures. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. And now knowing that the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. It says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, when we first started believing and putting our confidence in the Word of God. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the works or the armor of light, referencing in Ephesians chapter 6. And it says, let us walk honestly or live honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, chambering, in other words, having orgies, and people today get caught up in all kinds of things of that nature, wantonness, strife, envying. You and I then are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's our battle, dear brethren. And David in Psalm 139, Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, makes the final conclusion in which he says the following. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There are things that we all must constantly struggle with, but one of the key things that I think is so important is that we give our young people, young Christians in the Church of God, the awareness of that. This is not just an intellectual exercise, but you must take the knowledge of God gives you intellectually, tie it with the emotions, and then let the will of God be done in your life by exercising each and every day living faith, showing that you believe the things that are written in the Word of God. God has promised to bring us salvation and deliver us from these dark days that are yet ahead. I've given you some of the world news conditions, showing you that things are really beginning to heat up. I'm afraid it's going to cause a lot of people to possibly just be fearful of what's coming and maybe just cleave to the church with flatteries because they're only going to be worried about trying to save their own skin. Only time will tell. May God help us all to strengthen the faith of Jesus Christ in each and every one of our lives.